Let's go back to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, for a few moments, please. Did you notice how Proverbs personifies truth or wisdom? It says that wisdom is like a person, most specifically, a woman. Why? Why is wisdom portrayed as a human being, as a woman? I think this is the Bible's very effective way of helping us to think of God not as some vague abstraction, you know, some amorphous blob out there, but to think of God as a person or personal. That should not seem like a strange idea to you and to me, to talk about wisdom as if she is a person. I mean, after all, when you see this lady right here, what do you think of? A lady? What's her name? Lady Liberty, right? Boy, she is the ultimate symbol of the United States of America. So this lady stands for our nation. She stands in New York Harbor to welcome people to our shores. Is that the only time we make use of an image like this? What is this here? Our state seal, right? And there is a lady, I think she's a goddess, if I'm not mistaken, and she's got her foot on top of tyranny. And this is a symbol for our state, a woman here. This is not strange to us at all. I mean, who is this guy? Uncle Sam. But do you think of do you concentrate on a guy? No, that's our country right there, a person who symbolizes our country. So this is a concept that if Proverbs does this, we can identify with it. We say this is not strange at all. Proverbs 8, 1 through 3 says this: does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. If you were to go to the old city in Jerusalem today, you might have a really neat feeling of walking into a place that has tremendous historical significance and has deep spiritual value, the old city of Jerusalem. You might also very likely run into a bunch of street vendors who are out there hawking their wares. And if they see an American coming, it's more than likely they'll be shouting, "Hey, mister, I've got some great cigarettes here. You want a nice scarf? Look at what I've got here. Nice stuff. Not much money. Hey, buy this." Perhaps you've never been to Old Jerusalem and seen those folks there. Perhaps you've been in other cities and had street vendors calling out to you. The book of Proverbs says that wisdom is just like those annoying street vendors, right? Wisdom sits at the city gate, shouting, hawking her wares, screaming out to everyone within earshot, "Come and receive wisdom from me." Now, that might not seem like a very uplifting image of wisdom, but the point is made very clearly. Wisdom is trying to get our attention, okay? That's what it's trying to say. Sometimes in church, it's real easy for us to get so spiritual when we get to talking about God. We talk about Him in these abstract generalities, and we can use this language that is as esoteric as it is obtuse. Do you know what esoteric means, or obtuse? See, that's a good example right there. You see, that's not how God comes to us. That's not how He reveals Himself to us. That's not how the Bible is written, really. It's not written like that. The book of Proverbs refuses to be spiritual and so kind of foggy and abstract, okay? It gets positively personal. Wisdom is personified as a woman. Is this kind of personification foreign to the New Testament? Is this just an Old Testament thing? No, you turn to the New Testament and you see the Gospel of John. And how does the Gospel of John begin? It talks about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, those are really high-sounding phrases. Makes God sound very noble, but also very ethereal, you know, kind of like foggy. The beginning. Where's the beginning? Somewhere between here and right now. That's not very, very specific. But then the Gospel of John shifts gears, and by the time you get to verse 14, it says what? And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ah, how much more specific can you get? Flesh, meat, flesh and blood, right here, right now. The Word, the eternal Logos, is not an abstraction, is it? The Word is embodied, personalized, right here, right now, so specific that when you talk about the Word, you're really talking about that Jew that lives over there in Nazareth. What's his name? Jesus. How much more specific can God get? Something like that is happening here in the book of Proverbs, in the 8th chapter. Wisdom is made flesh. Wisdom is not just a concept, not just an idea, not just a generality. Wisdom is an attractive woman who is calling out, calling people to receive her gifts. And if you read on in the book of in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, you see that she's got a long list of stuff that she would just love to give you if you would just listen. Please, stop and listen, and I can give this to you, says wisdom. I know that you already think this already about God getting personal, because that's why you're here today, right? You're not in church for a philosophical lecture, all right? You're not in church for a listing of all the benefits of the Christian faith. You are hoping that you might meet the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. At least that's why I hope you're here. If you were a part of the Greek, religious system in which Jesus lived, those gods are very, very different. Those gods were very distant, very aloof, very removed from mankind and its troubles, high, lifted up, unapproachable. But we're Christians. We don't believe in that kind of God or gods. We believe in a God who is near, he is approachable, he is available, and he fully discloses himself. Because we say that in some mysterious way still, God came to us a long time ago in Jesus Christ, and that same God in Jesus Christ still comes to us today. Today. Very personal. Very personal. You know, when you read the Bible and you find there's a really cool passage in the New Testament that says, you know what God did? God first revealed himself to us through the law. And he gave us his laws. And then you know what God did? God then sent the prophets to interpret that law and said, now here's what the laws mean and here's what you ought to do about it. And then the Bible says, but in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to really show us what he is, who he is, and what he is all about. So you follow that? You see it there. The very first book of the Bible are the law. Do this, do that. And then you read on further, and you're reading about the prophets who said, now this is what it means. Y'all didn't quite get it right. This is what it means and how you apply it. And then, very specifically, later on in the Bible, toward the back, Jesus Christ. You know, and it occurred to me that there's a very rough parallel between that and our setup of our government here in the United States. You know, there is one branch of government that makes the laws, right? The legislative branch. There's another branch of government that interprets the law and says, this is what it means, and this is what you got to do about it. And then there's another branch that executes the laws, that carries them out, the executive branch, the president. Now, I am not deifying the government of the United States of America. Never happened, because it's not God. But it's an interesting parallel, isn't it? That the founding fathers were trying to cover these kind of bases. The parallel mimicking God. God sets down his laws. God interprets his laws. God then perfectly executes them flawlessly in his Son, Jesus Christ. Carried them all out. It can be done. It works. Wow! Isn't that something? But you might be asking, how does God get personal with me in my life right now, today? Well, we do church together, right? I was reading about another church during a heated discussion that they were having about the upcoming budget. They had a church council that was dealing with it, okay? And one member of the council got right exasperated with things and finally said, I wish we could get off all this talk about money, 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 and get on with more spiritual matters. Well, as one commentator I was reading pointed out and said, well, hey, wait a minute. What did Jesus talk about more? Philosophy? Spirituality? Or did he talk about money? You read your Bible, you find out Jesus talked an awful lot about money. Why? Because he gets specific and he gets personal. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And Jesus talked about money because he knew it was so material and it was so right here, right now, that you could make it your God. And he said, you can't do that. You can only have one God. You can't make money your God and me your God, because you'll either love the one and hate the other or vice versa. He said, you can't do it. So Jesus had a lot to say about money. Boy, when he gets personal, how much more personal is that than money? How much do you make a year, by the way, right? Hey, that's personal, right? God gets personal with you and me. I read about a man who attended a church. He had to drive 1 hour one way to get to that church. 1 hour to get to church, 1 hour to come home. Did it every Sunday. And one Sunday, the pastor asked him, you know, the reason that he traveled so far to that church every Sunday. The pastor was kind of hoping to hear something about brilliant preaching, which is, I know, the reason why you come to church every Sunday around here, but all right, I hear those giggles. But the guy didn't say anything about the pastor's preaching. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, I really only understand about 1 in 4 of your sermons. The others tend to be kind of over my head. And so, you know, the pastor laughed and he said, well, then what is it? And he said, because almost every Sunday I meet Christ. Somehow, some way, Christ comes to me, Christ speaks to me, and I go away refreshed and more committed to follow Christ. Wow. Obviously, for that fellow, that church served as God's way of getting personal with him. I think I've told you this before. Years ago, I heard the guy who was the head of our home mission board, I forgot his name, but I remember what he said. He said when he was a pastor, and he named the church where he was a pastor, there was a guy who attended there, kind of cranky, kind of a character. His name was Carl. Carl was always there all the time, kind of a cranky old soul. And finally, one day in their greeting time, the pastor said to him, Carl, I'm glad you're here. And Carl said, I know, that's why I'm here. You get it? You know who I am. You're glad I'm here. That's why I'm here. In his own way, Carl could sense this is personal. They know me. They care about me here. So that's why I am here. That's very much what church is all about. God's way of getting personal with you. Like I said, during this anniversary year of ours, I thought it might be good to hear from everybody, to hear from whoever's willing to share. Take a few moments, just as Pat did just a little while ago, and talk about what Mount Hermon Baptist Church means to me. Do we expect to hear everybody say the same thing? Well, there'd probably be some parallels and some similarities, but each person would have their own specific things, events, or people to talk about in sharing something like this. And I hope you'll be willing to share with us on a Sunday morning coming up here soon. You may say, well, I'm not a great speech giver. Well, that's not what it's all about. Not at all. If you just get up in a simple declarative way, say, this is what Mount Hermon Baptist Church means to me, that will be a powerful blessing for us all. God gets personal. Is personality what it's all about? Some pastors were together in a meeting when the subject came up about another pastor who wasn't there, whose church was just booming. It was successful. It was going great guns. And one of the pastors in that meeting said, well, you know, that guy has just created a personality cult in his church. Well, the pastor who was writing this down and recording it said, that didn't seem like a very fair criticism of that other pastor. But he said, you know, if you think about it, what this guy was saying is kind of understandable. That some Christians might be confused that thinking that the church is something of a personality cult. It's personal, but it's not a personality cult. And at its best, it's very, very personal with a specific person. And it's never the pastor. And it's never the head honcho or big mama who might be in the church. Or an individual here or there. It's got to be about Jesus and his person and his personality. God came to us in Jesus Christ. That is not an idea. That is not a philosophy. It is a person. And the New Testament doesn't present to us a set of ideas or philosophy. It presents a person, Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is to be made personal and taken personally. Now, you know, we live in an age that says, well, you can't really say some specific stuff about God, you know? Nobody can get a handle on God, so it's kind of like anything goes, and whatever you believe is fine, and whatever I believe is fine, and whatever that guy over there believes is fine. But we don't agree with that. Not because we set the standard, but because God did. We can get very, very specific, and we can say, thus saith the Lord, as the old King James put it, or God says this, or God does that. Or I can tell you exactly what God is like as much as I can tell you what Jesus Christ is like. We can get specific, very specific, because God did. God got personal through Jesus. He continues to get personal through Jesus today with you in all the ways that he touches your life. And he gets personal through you. You are Jesus to somebody, somewhere. The people you interact with, the family members you come in contact with, you are one of his followers. You are God's way of getting personal. Now that is both scary and it's exciting. Isn't it exciting? Wonderful and true. Let's pray about this. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for relating to us in the best way possible. You could have done it a whole lot of other ways, but we wouldn't have got it. It would have just sailed right over our heads, and we'd be scratching our heads and wondering what you are. But in Jesus, we know. Now, Lord, may our attachment to him be stronger, more solid, deeper and pure. In his name we ask it. Amen.